Amen. Good to see you this morning. Finally, a nice Sunday. You noticed coming in a new bulletin cover. Our theme for 2014 is a time to plant. A time to plant is a phrase taken from the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. But the idea also of planting now with a view to a future impact is one of the dominant ideas or images in all of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. It's one of the key metaphors in Jesus' teaching. He talked often about sowing seed today with a view to a future harvest. 2014 is a time to plant. And all year long, when you see that imagery or hear that theme, a time to plant, we want you to think of three things. First, and most important, we want you to think about praying for and participating in our church planting work here in Quail Springs Baptist Church. We've been talking for years about how God has led us to fully develop our present location and plant churches as a way to increase our gospel impact. Well, 2014 is a time to plant. God has put us in a position not only to fully develop our campus, but to begin aggressively planting churches. And a week from today, in our evening service, you'll receive a recommendation concerning a 2020 church planting initiative. We believe that we can plant at least 70 churches in the next 7 years between now and 2020. Some of them in our city, many of them all across North America. The majority of them Spanish language churches. God's given us a unique opportunity. In fact, already in this year, 2014, we are starting 14 churches. Some in our city, San Francisco, Oregon, Utah, Lawrence, New Jersey, Toronto. We have the church planters. We have the partner churches. We've provided the funding, much of it coming from Quail Springs Baptist Church and some from our other partners. 14 churches. Long after you and I are gone, if the Lord tarries, some of those little sapling churches are going to be great oaks in the kingdom, standing strong by God's grace. This is a big deal. And I want you to pay attention to what's happening in regards to our church planting and participate as you can and certainly be praying. Next Sunday we'll give you the names of the pastors and the churches, the 14 of them that we're partnering with planning this coming year. So, a time to plant churches. Don't you think it's time also for you to plant some good news seed in the hearts and minds of those closest to you, your neighbors or your friends or people you work with? We gather together for worship. But you know, every Sunday when you leave here, you scatter in every different direction. Just look at the parking lot and you'll see it. All right? Like a net all across this city of people who need Jesus. And every one of us has his or her own personal mission field where you can take responsibility for your neighbors, the people that you have influence over. And we want you this year to make a commitment to sow the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts and minds of the people that you have access to. And especially in this first quarter, you're going to hear a lot about that, particularly through your Sunday school group. And then also, a time to plant. Remember that Jesus teaches us that the seed is the Word of God. And every time you sit to hear the Bible preached, or in a class where the Bible is taught, or you open up the Scripture to read for yourself in study, you make a commitment in 2014 that you want to be good soil, that your mind will be clear and your heart pure, plowed up and ready to receive the seed of God's Word so they can bear fruit in your life. 2014's a time to plant. You got that? All right. Say amen, and then I'll move up here behind the pulpit and stop programming you. All right? A time to plant. 1 week from tonight in that evening service, that business meeting we're having is very exciting, very important. Even if you don't normally come on Sunday night or business meetings, you'll want to be here as we talk about our long-range facilities plan and also that 2020 church planting initiative. and how we're going to pour resources and people into planting those churches. It's a very exciting season in the life of our church. In fact, let's pray about it. Father, we thank you for the open doors of opportunity that you set before us. And we rejoice in that and give you thanks. We also acknowledge that you teach us in your word that where there is opportunity, there is always opposition. And we want to be sober and clear-minded. We humble ourselves and ask that you protect us, that you keep us pure and unified against our adversary, and that you continue to do a great work in the life of your church. Thank you, Father, for the resources that you've given to us, these opportunities. And I pray that we'd be found faithful even this year in planting these churches, but also in sharing the gospel with the people around us. And Father, even now as we open your word, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds to receive it and bear fruit. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to look this morning at verse 35 through 46. And don't worry, that was all a part of my allotted time. That's not extra. I'm going to stay on track. John chapter 1, verse 35 through verse 46. If you want to plant the Word of God in your heart and mind, John's Gospel is a great place to start. The remarkable thing about the Gospel of John is that it is so simple that oftentimes when we encounter people who don't know anything about Jesus, we want to put the Gospel of John in their hands because they can read it and discover who Jesus is. But at the same time, the Gospel of John is known to be one of the most theologically deep and rich texts in the whole New Testament. Something that you can study for the rest of your life and never really plumb its depths. And what's true for the whole of the gospel is certainly true for the little paragraph that we're going to look at this morning, beginning in verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35 through the end of the chapter, on the surface is the simple story of Jesus gathering his first group of disciples. How that first five disciples began to follow him. And it's such a simple story, and it's telling that any 8-year-old could read it or hear it and understand what's happening. But at the same time as we read it, you'll discover that Jesus is, that John is in a subtle and beautiful way beginning to introduce some key ideas and concepts that he'll carry throughout the whole text. And so it seems like a simple story, but there's really much more going on in this text. You follow along and ask the Lord to speak to you as I read John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. Remember what happened the day before? We looked at it last Sunday. John is with his disciples and he identifies Jesus, points him out, and says, "Behold, this man, Jesus, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 35 says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It's almost as if John said, "Are you going to listen to me? Do I have to say it again? This is the Lamb of God." And finally, two of his disciples get it. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ, anointed one. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, rock. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. John begins to introduce the topic of discipleship to us. What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he doesn't do it in an overt way, but in a subtle way, he begins to introduce the ideas, the vocabulary of discipleship that he'll flesh out later in the gospel. Let me give you an example. Follow. Do you notice how many times follow is used in this text? Follow, they followed, they were following. And it's used in a very natural, practical sort of way to describe the two disciples walking after Jesus. We don't think much about it until we get to verse 43. And Jesus issues the call of discipleship to Philip. What's the call? You follow me. And all of a sudden we realize that John's not merely talking about the path that the disciples walked on, but he's talking about the call of discipleship. What is a Christian? Not just somebody that goes to church or keeps a set of rules or rituals. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. He's going to talk more about that. Let me give you another example. This is more subtle, but I think even more profound. Did you notice the word stay in verse 38 and verse 39? Stay. In verse 38, Jesus says, what do you seek? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And then verse 39 repeats that word twice. They saw where he was staying and they stayed with him. Stay, stay, stay. The powerful thing about that word is it's a New Testament word, meno. And it's a word that means to remain, to stay, or in the language of the King James, to abide. And when we read this story, it seems that Jesus is just talking about the fact that they had a sleepover. They spent the night. But what he's doing is introducing the primary word for discipleship in the Gospel of John. Because in the heart of the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, Jesus says, let me tell you what the life of the disciple is like. I'm the vine and you are the branches. You need to stay connected to me, abide with me. Same word. If you abide with me and I with you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so right here in the introductory story, John is saying, disciples follow Jesus. And disciples abide in Jesus. They live in vital connection with the Master. But most obvious and important of all is John here is introducing, establishing a major theme of discipleship in his gospel, which is the idea of witness. There's all of this witness, testimony language here in this story of the first disciples. They keep talking about Jesus, telling others about Jesus. John says, look, it's him. Behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew and John likely follow him. And Andrew finds the first one he thinks of, his brother Simon. And he goes and finds Simon and brings him to Jesus as he testifies, he's the Messiah. And then Philip comes to Christ, who's from the same hometown as Andrew and Simon. They're connected. And Philip, convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, he goes and finds his friend Nathanael, and he testifies to Nathanael. We have found the one of whom Moses and the prophets were writing, the Messiah, the promised one. And so there's all this language of witness, of simple testimony, one person sharing with another person what they're convinced of concerning Christ. And one of the things we're going to see as we study the Gospel of John this year is that over and over and over again, there's this theme of testimony, of witness. When I first studied this text, began to study it a few weeks ago, I was surprised at how enthusiastic and natural and immediate and universal was the witness of these disciples. I mean, once they encounter Christ and they're convinced who he is, they can't keep themselves from telling the people around them about Jesus. But the more I studied and thought about it, the more I realized that that's not surprising at all. What is surprising is that someone would be convinced of who Jesus is and keep silent. That's the shocking reality. When these people realized that Joseph of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the Messiah, they are so excited that they naturally go and speak to the people around him, which is all a witness is. To be enthusiastic about who Jesus is and to be burdened for the people that you love so that you share with them the good news. And we're going to see that challenge over and over and over again. So John, in a very natural and creative way, is helping us begin to understand what it means to be a disciple. Disciples follow Jesus. Disciples abide with Jesus. And disciples bear witness to who Jesus is to the people around him. But I don't want to preach about that this morning. There's another part of this text that I want to focus on, because that's kind of a sub-theme. The major theme of the text we're reading is the same as it's always been. It's the same as it always will be in the Gospel of John. John is writing so that we can know Jesus. He wants us to know who Jesus is and to find life in his name. Remember, John tells us at the end of the Gospel, "These things I've written unto you, so that you might believe and that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And so he's writing so that we can understand who Jesus is and trust in him. Did you notice when we read these verses, 35 through 46, 12 verses, did you notice how many times Jesus is named? I'm not counting pronouns, but do you notice how many times the name of Jesus is repeated? 7 times. The 7th is the full name, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Jesus, 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 Jesus. What do you think John's writing about? He wants us to understand who Jesus is. And here in this first chapter, he does that by introducing all of these titles. 7 altogether. We read most of them this morning. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Rabbi, the Master Teacher. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. He is the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote of. And after, in the verses we stopped reading, verses 47 through 51, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. In this story of the first disciples, John is teaching us who Jesus is. Remember, it's important not just that we believe in some fuzzy, fickle notion of who Jesus is, but that we build our faith on who Jesus has revealed himself to be. Not who he is to us, but who he is. And here in the text, Jesus is declared to be the Lamb of God, the Master Teacher, the Messiah, Savior, King, the one that Moses in the Law and the Prophets spoke of. He's the Savior. And John is revealing him to us. And he's going to flesh that out more and more. But really what I want to bring focus to this morning, just briefly, is a unique part of this text. It's fascinating to me that John, the author of the text, writes to us extensively about who Jesus is. And then he introduces John the Baptist, who stands to testify concerning who Jesus is. And the first disciples begin to follow after Jesus. And all of that unfolds, but Jesus is yet to speak. It's not until verse 38 that finally the Master speaks. And John is very intentional about the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth in his gospel. Do you see that? It's a question. What do you seek? Listen, you don't have to be a grand philosopher to understand that is one of the most profound and powerful questions anyone could ever ask. Can you imagine Jesus looking you in the eye and asking you, what are you looking for? This word seek means to search for or to expect. What are you searching for? What do you expect to get from me? What are you after? Right here at the beginning of the gospel, John wants us to understand Jesus not merely from the perspective of history or as an intellectual pursuit, but to understand him from the heart level of the answer to what it is we're searching for. Jesus asks you and me, what are you looking for? And isn't it true that everybody's searching for something? The people in your family, people beside you in that pew, maybe you, the people all around you and across our city, they're all searching for something. Nearly all struggling to find satisfaction. Trying to find themselves or find meaning or find joy or fulfillment or purpose. What are you looking for? Jesus asked the question. And that's a profound and powerful question. I find, as I deal with people, that they're always looking for something. And seldom do they really analyze what it is they're looking for, but sometimes they do. And some, you know, isn't it interesting that some people will think, young people oftentimes think, I'll find what I'm looking for if I can just get away from home. Right? And then about 5 years later, they think, same people, I'll find what I'm looking for if I can just get back home. Right? I'll find what I'm looking for if I can find a mate, the right husband or wife. And then about 8 or 10 years later, here they come, same people. I'll find what I'm looking for if I can get rid of this wife or husband. Right? Dissatisfied in searching. I'll find what I'm looking for if I can work myself into a position of significant responsibility. And nearly as soon as they get there, I'll find what I'm looking for if I can get rid of some of this responsibility. I'll find what I'm looking for in my career. And then the same person, almost immediately, begins to plan early retirement. We're always looking for something. Searching. Dissatisfied. And when Jesus opens the gospel with the question, what do you expect out of life? What are you looking for? He's forcing us to begin to open our hearts and minds to the possibility that what we're looking for is Him. Are you looking for forgiveness? To somehow get rid of that burden of guilt? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Are you looking for the truth? Something you can really stand on that'll last? Jesus is the Master Teacher. Are you looking for rescue from a destructive lifestyle? He's the Savior. Are you looking for purpose? He's the rightful King. Are you looking for a change? A life change? He's the one that can look you in the eye and give you a new name, a new nature. Jesus is the end of all our searching. And so he starts by asking, what are you looking for? Let's bow our heads together. Father, We thank you for the truth of your word, the beauty of the word, and the way you speak to us. Father, I pray that this morning you'd give us ears to hear. What are you searching for? Jesus, we praise you because you are the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Because you are the rightful King and we find purpose in your service. We praise you. We praise you because in you we find life, the end of all our searching. And I pray, Father, that even now as we exalt the Lord Jesus, that every person in this room would be drawn to him. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a simple song of response. I have decided to follow Jesus. Some of you here have been Christians for years, but somehow your Christian life has devolved into just kind of going through the motions. You're not following Jesus. Not really following him. You can make that commitment by singing this song. Some of you here may need to come forward and join our church today. We'd be happy to receive you. Some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And because of that, you're always searching, never finding, always dissatisfied, never at ease. Today, by God's grace, you realize that what you're looking for is Jesus. He's the one. And you're finally, by his grace, willing to turn from your sin and trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. This invitation is your chance. You could come to Christ today. In just a moment, when we stand and sing, you just come forward here. We're waiting to help you in your faith in Christ. This is the day of your salvation. Let's stand and sing, and as we're singing, you come.